Evening, everybody. As you sit down, can I get you to reach for a Bible, please, and turn to page 820. Page 820. As you do that, let me add my welcome to Tim's. It's great to have you here tonight, especially if you've been away for the weekend and you didn't go to bed for very long last night on the house party. Well done for making it out tonight. You have my full permission to elbow the person next to you if they start dozing off at any point in the next few minutes. We're looking at Matthew chapter 15. Verses 1 to 20, and two of the most actually significant questions that we'll ever think about in life together. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read Matthew 15 together. Our Father, we want to thank you that you speak to us, and we pray simply that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying. By your Spirit, help us to understand. But in our hearts, more than that, we pray that you would make us receptive to your word. Show us ourselves and show us our Savior, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me read to us then from the start of Matthew 15. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these things?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Hope you'll keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline on the back of the notice sheet I think you were given when you came in. And you'll see from the introduction that tonight we've got three sets of news. We've got bad news, and then we're going to have worse news, and then finally, I promise, by the end, we will get to some very, very good news indeed. Here's the bad news. The bad news is that there is a way of relating to God that says all of the right things and appears to do all of the right things and looks really good on the outside, but is in fact utterly bankrupt and leaves us filthy in God's sight. The worst news, and it will be very confronting news indeed, is that this problem of being filthy in God's sight isn't just confined to a few people, but in fact embraces and includes and touches every single one of us with no exceptions. And it is only when we admit that that we will be ready for the good news that really is the best news of all, which is that in Jesus, God has done absolutely everything that is necessary for you and I to be washed completely clean in his sight. So tonight I'm going to have to ask you to be patient as we work our way through the bad and the worse in order that we can enjoy and appreciate the good in all of its glory. We've got two main headings to help us. You see, we're thinking about authority, about how do we know what God thinks? Who has the right to tell us what we ought to believe and how we ought to live? A question of authority. And then a question of purity. What is it that makes us clean and unclean in God's sight? And we start with a question of authority. God's word ranks above, matters more than human tradition. The whole thing starts with an argument in verse 1. So Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus from Jerusalem, you'll see, and they ask, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they don't wash their hands when they eat? So this is a delegation of the big guns. Most of Jesus' controversy so far in conflict has been with local leaders, teachers of the law. These guys are from Jerusalem, so they are theological regulators of the highest order, and they've come to check Jesus out. And I know that lots of us have been trained to boo and hiss whenever the scribes and Pharisees walk onto the stage in the Gospels, but I hope we know that at the time they were anything but the pantomime villains of the scene. They were devout, they were highly respected, and so when they weighed in on a theological topic and gave a view, everybody paid attention to what they were saying. They presumed that they spoke with the full authority of God. So it is a big deal that these men are unhappy with Jesus. They ask, why do your disciples not wash their hands when they eat? At which point, every parent of a small child and every primary school teacher and anyone basically interested in health and hygiene starts cheering and saying, absolutely, you need to wash your hands before you have your lunch. Can I say this isn't about health and safety or hygiene? This is about religious purity. So ritual hand washing was a religious thing. And in the Old Testament law, the only people who had to wash their hands ritually clean on a regular basis were the priests. And even they only had to do it when they were about to perform their duties in the temple or eat some sacrificial food. So it was a very limited obligation. That's what God had said. But the Pharisees thought that they knew better. And so in an effort to be even more holy, they'd invented new traditions that massively extended the scope of God's law. Not just priests now, but everybody's got to do this. And not just in the temple, but even when you're at home as well. And they presumed that God must love their new laws. And that's why they can't understand how someone who claims to be a faithful religious leader like Jesus would allow his disciple to break them. Surely that makes them unclean. And if the disciples are unclean, what does that tell you about their teacher? In his brilliant reply, Jesus turns the tables completely by showing that the real scandal is not the disciples' attitude to the traditions of men, but the Pharisees' attitude to the word of God. So verse 3, he answered them, and why do you break the commandments of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Let's just try and get our heads around what was happening together. So absolutely everybody agreed that one of the primary duties on any child was to honor their father and mother. It was included in the Ten Commandments for that reason. And there's a whole bunch of things that are involved in honoring your father and mother, but one of them is helping to ensure that they're provided for in their old age. Paul says in 1 Timothy, if we fail to do that, we have denied our faith. So this is something that really matters to God. But the Pharisees were telling people to do something that meant they didn't have to do that anymore. Essentially, they were saying, it's really, really important that you give loads of money to the temple. So we want you to start a sort of a dedicated bank account and to say all of the money that we put into that is dedicated to God. And people were doing that. But then they came back to the Pharisees and they said, well, hang on, we've now got all of this money that's dedicated to God, but we haven't got any money to feed our parents. To which the Pharisees said, you don't have to worry about that anymore. As long as the money that you would have given to your parents is dedicated to God, you are now free from the responsibility to have to honor your father and your mother in that way. And if you think, hang on, that sounds a bit odd, then Jesus would agree. His verdict at the end of verse 6, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. So you'll see the irony of what's going on. The Pharisees, they're meant to be the champions of Bible truth, but they've ended up telling people to ignore what the Bible says and to break God's law. And so whatever the theory, in practice, they'd ended up elevating their own ideas and traditions above the word of God. Just notice with me, Jesus isn't attacking all tradition. Creeds and confessions and the wisdom of others are helpful guides in our Christian life. But they are never more than subordinate standards, and they should never be put on a par with, let alone above, elevated above Scripture itself. This is a point actually made in the, pretty well made in the Westminster Confession of Faith, to which actually all Free Church ministers and elders subscribe. It says this, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. So they're saying very, very clearly, the authority, the place that we go to understand what God is saying, what we ought to think, the doctrines we ought to have, the thing that can tell us how we should live, is God's Word, the Bible. Nothing else. Other things are helpful, but they are below it. The problem is that in every generation there are people like the Pharisees who claim to speak for God, but in practice they add to the Bible a whole group of extra rules and traditions and beliefs, and then judge people according to whether or not they match up to their own rules. And I know that some of you have spent time in churches like that. And I'm sure that some of us are attracted to churches that in practice do that. But you will discover that even though they give an appearance of wisdom, those extra rules do not end up bringing you closer to Jesus. Actually, they end up crushing you and pulling you away from him. And that's why Jesus' verdict is so severe. Verse 7, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When Isaiah first said those words, he was talking about the generation that God was about to judge and send into exile. So it is staggering that Jesus should now be applying those words to the Pharisees, because there they are sitting as like the uber religious elite in Judaism. They're pleased with themselves, they're respected by everyone, And Jesus says, you're as bad as the people that God judged. That is, you might look good on the outside. You might sound like you're honoring God with all of your extra rules. But your hearts are a million miles from him. And God thinks that all of your worship is in vain, pointless, empty, superficial, and meaningless. He says it again in verse 13. The disciples wonder if Jesus knows that the Pharisees are offended by him. I guess at least they were listening a bit. Actually, that word offended is just like the people of his hometown in chapter 13. And Jesus says, well, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. You can see Jesus doubling down. Do you remember his parable of the wheat and the weeds back in chapter 13? The wheat are God's children. The weeds were what Jesus called the sons of the evil one, plants not planted by God the Father, those who would be pulled up and burned in the fire at the end of the age. And now as Jesus says, that's the Pharisees. They're the weeds who will be rooted up and thrown into the furnace. They don't speak for God. They're blind guides. And if you follow them, you will fall into a pit with them. And Jesus would say exactly the same today to any individual or to any group who seek to take their own traditions, their own take on God's word, their own way of doing things, and to end up putting them on a level with, and usually therefore above, Scripture itself. He would say that's not just wrong, it's also dangerous, and it's bound for hell. So it is no small matter. And we need to be absolutely clear about where the final authority lies in our own Christian life. It doesn't lie in the minister, it doesn't lie in the church, it lies in the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. And we need to be absolutely clear about where the final authority lies in the instructions we give to other people about their Christian life and as we help others to follow Jesus. To put it slightly differently, you need to make sure you're not following a blind guide, and you need to make sure you don't become a blind guide to others. It's bad news that there is a way of relating to God that says all the right things and does all the right things and looks great on the outside, but is in fact utterly bankrupt and contemptible in God's sight. And we want to avoid it like the plague, I hope. So kind of Jesus to warn us, lest we go down the wrong path. But that leads us to some news that's even worse. Because I guess so far we've been talking about a problem that for most of us is serious, but out there somewhere. We've been thinking about what God thinks about people who make the particular mistake of elevating their teaching above his word. In the worst news, it gets properly personal. So second then, a question of purity. Internals more than externals. And I don't know how you'd answer the question, but the issue is, what is it that makes someone clean or unclean in God's eyes? The Pharisees' take was, you are unclean if you don't adhere to our rules. And Jesus says, no, the problem goes way deeper than that. And I hope we can see that this is an issue of first importance. A lot of the time these days when we approach questions of religion, theology, we do it by placing God in the dock And we ask ourselves what we think of God. Is he the kind of God that we want to believe in? Can he give me the life that I want? But if God is there, then the really big question is the other way around, isn't it? It's not what do I make of him, it's actually what does he make of me? What's his view of the life that I'm living? Am I clean in his eyes or unclean? If I'm going to stand before him as my judge one day, as I will, I need to know what he thinks of me. And three times in the second half of our passage, Jesus says that God cares far less than the Pharisees about external stuff, like whether or not you've washed your hands and the kind of food you're eating. And he cares far more about the internal state of our heart. So you'll see, he says it first in verse 10, he calls the people to him, he wants them to understand, so he gathers them around. Hear and understand, he says. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. So it's a very public declaration. It was a private conversation between him and the Pharisees until now. Now he wants people like us in the crowds to gather around to make sure that we get this straight. And he says, hear and understand. That's what the people who are the good soil do back in chapter 13. They hear and understand. So be like the good soil. Make sure this word from God is something you're taking on board and taking into your heart. The thing that defiles us, the thing that makes us unclean in God's eyes, the thing that destroys any chance of us being friends with God by nature, is not what we eat, but what comes out of our heart. Says it again in verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. I take it that the anatomy lesson in verse 17 is pretty basic. If you struggle with it, I'll speak to a medic afterwards. It doesn't matter though whether you're fine dining at the Adamson or you're roughing it at shawarma house next door. Today's food is tomorrow's sewage. And you can't tell how moral someone is just by looking at the food on their plate. Hitler was a vegetarian after all. But the thing that does reveal what we're like on the inside is the stuff that comes out of our heart, our thoughts, our words, our choices. That is what defiles someone, says Jesus. And he says it again in verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So we need to talk about our hearts. And in the Bible, the heart isn't just about our emotional life, the place that we feel stuff. It's like the nerve center of who we really are. It's the place we do our deepest thinking. It's the place we make our decisions, what we intuitively want to do. And Jesus says, what comes out of my heart is the thing that reveals how clean or unclean I am before God. And let me just underline this because it's so important. The Pharisees were not wrong to be worried about our moral purity in the eyes of God. I realize that most people in our society, you go out onto the streets of St. Andrews tonight, you start chatting to people about it, most people could not care less what God thinks of us. Many of us, I suspect, grew up not particularly giving it a second thought. But the Pharisees were actually right to say that it really matters. The mistake they were making was the definition of purity that they were peddling. And that is what Jesus corrects. He'd want to do the same for us tonight. If you think about it, just we all make moral judgments about people all of the time. We all have our own moral framework of one kind or another. and you see someone doing a bad thing, or you see a horrible crime on the news, or you see someone doing a good thing, and you make a value judgment about how good a person you think they are. We all do it. But whose standards matter? Is it ours, or is it God's? And Jesus says this is how God sees your heart. Verse 19 again, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So I wonder, have you, like me, ever had an evil thought? The Swiss psychiatrist Paul Tournier wrote this: complexes, secret imaginations, temptations, vain and unconfessable dreams, a whole world of impulses develop within us. They defy the censorship of our will. Why, we can even have such horrible thoughts that it seems we could not bear the shame should they be revealed. I'll be honest, I would like to think that I'm a good person. Those who know me well obviously agree with that. But while I would like to think that I'm basically good most of the time, here is the issue. Evil thoughts do not come out of good hearts. Evil thoughts come out of evil hearts. And here, evil thoughts is a heading for a list that's made up of commandments 6, 7, 8, and 9 out of the 10, along with a couple of extra vices chucked in. And we should just work through them briefly. He starts with murder. I'm not aware of anyone in the room who's ever killed someone unlawfully, but before you kind of breathe a sigh of relief and move on to the next one, remember Jesus saying even to be angry with someone is enough to leave us subject to God's judgment, because murder always begins with the angry desire to be rid of someone. It doesn't mean that anger always leads to physical murder, but that's where it always starts. So have I ever had an angry thought? Have I ever lashed out with my tongue in anger? At the steering wheel? On the phone? Towards my parents? Towards my children? Towards my spouse? What if every single one of those angry thoughts, evil thoughts that I'd ever had, murderous thoughts, turned into an actual corpse in front of me? How many dead bodies would I have to hide? Why do I have those angry, murderous thoughts? It is not because my heart is basically good. Next on the list are adultery and sexual immorality. I read through this list with some friends once on a course a bit like Hope Explored. And they said, well, at least we're not adulterers. But Jesus said anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with them in their heart. And when my friends heard that, they just said, oh. So how about you? Is your heart basically good? Theft, you can steal someone's possessions, you can steal their work, you can steal their reputation, you can steal from the tax man or from a company or from a client, you can bill for more hours than you worked, you can claim for a bit more than you spent, you can call in sick when you're not really, you can massage the figures on an application form, you can stream stuff illegally. Finally, false testimony and slander. Have I ever told a lie? Have I ever said something unkind or untrue about someone behind their back? Or written it in an online comment? Have I ever bent the truth to make myself look better? What does it say about my heart? Jesus isn't saying that humans are incapable of ever doing anything good. He's not saying we're all as bad as we could be all of the time, but he is saying that every single one of us has a very profound heart problem. I was once encouraged to take some time every day for a week and to reflect on this list slowly and carefully and honestly, and then to take a pen and a sheet of paper and to try and finish the sentence, "My heart is dot, dot, dot." I wonder how you would finish it. I had to write, "My heart is evil, unclean, and defiled." The German theologian Johann Bengel said, "The filth of the toilet is not so great as that of the human heart." For some reason, when I read that, my mind went immediately to the toilets on a particularly disgusting French campsite that I stayed at once. And left to myself, my heart is even dirtier than that. So I have zero chance of being friends with God if I'm left to my own devices. That's the bad news, that there is a way of relating to God that says all the right things, does all the right things, looks good on the outside, but is entirely in vain. That's the worst news, that the problem of being filthy in God's sight isn't confined to a few particularly bad religious types setting up their own structures. It encompasses all of us. But there is also some wonderful news. The best news that any of us will ever hear. Because the angel said, "You shall give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And Jesus is the great heart cleanser. He knows all about the darkest corners of our heart. He knows about the secrets hidden from everyone else on earth. And still, he chose to give his life and to shed his blood so that you and I might be washed perfectly clean on the inside once and for all, and restored to a new and perfect relationship with God. Do you remember that verse, if you were here on Sunday mornings a couple of weeks ago, Paul asked, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he said to this bunch in Corinth, "That's what you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And the best news of all is that the blood of Jesus can wash even the foulest sinner clean. So if you have admitted the depths of your heart problem to him, or if you were to do that tonight for the first time ever, and if you've asked him to forgive you, or you were to do that tonight for the first time ever, then it is a done deal, or it would be. And if you have, you are completely clean. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do it tonight, and then you can be clean as well. And I'm going to end with a prayer that you can make your own if you want to do that. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we want to admit that our hearts are fountains of evil, that it doesn't come naturally to us to love you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. It doesn't come naturally to us to love our neighbors as ourselves. But that as we read this list, we have to conclude that our hearts are evil, and defiled, that we are unclean by nature. And so we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Thank you that his death is able to wash us perfectly clean. And we claim that promise tonight. We ask that you might forgive us, wash us, sanctify us, and justify us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If we have trusted in you, please help us to believe that even though by nature we are evil, in your sight we have been washed perfectly clean. And so help us to love the Lord Jesus, to be full of gratitude for him, and to seek to live to please him, and to live a life that is worthy of this wonderful gospel. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.